Tonight's reading is from the book of Revelation, and it's chapter 3, and I'm starting at verse 7, and I'm reading from the King James Bible. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Amen. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen.
Amen.
Gracious Father, we do indeed give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks because you are the giver of good gifts, Lord. And out of what you give us, Lord, do we offer you back this token, Lord, of our love. We thank you for your generosity, Lord, and we pray, take these gifts, Lord, and use them, Lord, for something meaningful, something great, something far greater, Lord, than we could do without ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jeff, can you just turn the lectern one off now? I'm going to go on to this one. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that is living and active, Lord. And Father, by these few words, Father, or by these many words, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. Above all, Lord, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to build us up for godliness, for a life that makes a difference. Lord, and meet us, Lord, in our point of need. You know the needs of our hearts, Lord, what we need to hear from your heart. So I just pray, Lord, I pray for that grace and that strength, Lord, to just speak what is true, what is needed, nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may have noticed the readings have slightly missed a few books in the New Testament. I felt that the Mark readings, we only have one more reading to do in that. I think Derek is doing that next week. And then we will have finished the Gospel of Mark. The marathon of Mark will be over. I've nearly been here 2 years and we've been doing Mark, haven't we? I don't think I'd do a series that long again. So Eric and a few others have been looking at the cross, and I got the same theme. So I really felt really we needed to do something fresh this evening. And tonight, really, I want to speak to you. This passage speaks about faithfulness. Because in Revelation, as you know, there were seven churches that the letters went to. Five of them were called to repentance. Two of them weren't. Two of them were given commendations and no call to repentance. And this church in Philadelphia, the commendation is its faithfulness. So we're going to really look at that tonight. But what is faithfulness? Because I was really struck last week on the Saturday when we attended that lovely celebration, and I'm going to get it right, the Diamond Celebration. 60 years. There is faithfulness in a picture right there, isn't it? And I guess all the things that will come out of tonight's reading, you're going to see them in that kind of relationship. Because the first thing is about about weakness and humility. Because without that, within a relationship, in both, it's never ever going to last 60 years. It's not even going to last 2 years, is it, if you're asserting your opinions all the time? Endurance, I think, is a word that springs to mind. I don't know whether that's something that Derek and Brenda would say. It's been like a marathon endurance race, but we've got there. And I'm sure they would never say it's been totally easy. Persevering, even in difficulty, that is a mark of faithfulness, isn't it? So we're going to be looking at those things tonight. Henry Ford, you know who he is? The inventor of the motor car, the Ford motor car. He got to his 50th wedding anniversary, the golden one, and he was asked, what do you attribute your 50 years of successful married life? The formula, Mr. Ford said, is the same formula I've used in making cars. Just stick to one model. I think that's good advice, isn't it? And really, isn't it, you know, faithfulness to God is that, isn't it? Stick to one model, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to stick to. And that is what faithfulness is. One of the guys who I really looked up to as a very young Christian, when I first became a Christian, he was Jane's uncle. He was in his 80s. And he was such a godly man. The presence of God shone from this guy. I can remember once I came in, he was praying, and I kind of like interrupted, and he was on his knees. It was like there was a shimmer of the presence of God over this man. You know, he was, I could have sworn he was Jesus, really. He was such a godly man, and he really inspired me a lot as a young Christian, and still does. And on his tombstone, he had it put on. He says, I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. I fought a good fight, and I've run that race. That's faithfulness, isn't it? All the days of his Christian life, he stuck at it and was looking forward to the crown of life. And I pray over us that that will be our testimony too, isn't it? I love the story, isn't it? The parable where Jesus gives the talents out, isn't it? And he gives one, and he gives two, or five, is it, and ten, I forget the numbers, and comes back and asks people what they've done with it, isn't it? The one who's done one, not even invested it. But the one who's only done two, very small amount, Jesus said to him, he said these words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen.
And isn't that really, as a Christian, that we want that commendation from the Lord himself, isn't it? For him to say at the end of our life, well done, good and faithful servant. God's not interested in your success as a Christian, whether you're a big name, whether you've done something fantastic. God measures your Christian life by your faithfulness. That's what matters. What God has given you, what you've done with it, that new life, and your faithfulness to him. Some people say, you know, you cannot be faithful to God all of your Christian life. That's total rubbish. The Word of God says this. It says everything that's needed for godliness in this life has already been given. You've already got it within you. That deposit of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, let's have a look at this reading tonight from Revelation. It starts off in verse 7. It says, the angel of the church of Philadelphia write. And this is what it says. It says, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens the door, no one shuts, and no one opens. So this letter, ultimately, the author is Jesus Christ. It is him who's given this commendation to this little tiny group of believers in the middle of Turkey, southwest Turkey. A church that was under persecution, a church that was going through trials. Jesus Christ is the author. Now, I heard a delightful story. I was very blessed this morning to come to prayer, expecting just to praying, and somebody told me this story, and I've just got to share it with you because it's so true and it's really pertinent to this particular part of the passage. And it's a tiny little story where it says that if you only knew that the one who holds you, how strong he is, If you only knew that the one who loves you, how able he is, then maybe you'd start and enjoy the ride. And that's just stuck with me all day. And even as I've been looking over this today, I thought, that's so true. So why does John write this? Why does Jesus write this? And it's for that exact reason, isn't it? It's to give us, as his people, a glimpse of Jesus Christ. Maybe in a way that you've not thought about before. Because the more you understand the nature, the character of God and who he is, the greater that expression of faith and trust that you're going to have, isn't it? And this story went on to say that often what we have is we have our own concepts of who God is. That's who we worship. We worship the God who we believe he is in our limited understanding and mind. And that, I was so challenged by that. I thought at first, well, that's not me. I'm a pastor. I've got a good concept of God. I know a reasonable amount, a bit about the Bible, not enough, and by all means. But God says, you know nothing. Yeah. You know nothing of my unlimited, of who I am. Yeah. And I just had to bow my heart and my knee and say, you know, Lord, you are right. So what is it about this opening line that Jesus wants to communicate with us? Well, it's simply this, isn't it? He wants us to know, and it's in these words, it says, he who has the key of David. Amen. Now, like a lot of these things in the Bible, when you read these, often you glance over them and you never really probably think about it much. It's a term from the Old Testament. And it actually comes, if you look back in Isaiah, and I'm going to read it because I think it's worth you just understanding this. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20. And this is part of the prophecy of Isaiah. But it says, it shall be in that day that I shall call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I'm terrible with names. It says, I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And then I've got in my Bible, where there's a prophecy that's not fulfilled at this point, it's got a little star next to it. This one has a star. It says, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. Now, I know for a lot of us in the 21st century, a lot of these old writings are difficult to understand. But there's a connection, isn't there? Because the Bible is very key on keys. You are the holder of a key. You have authority. You can open a door. Now, you might be thinking, well, I open a door every day, isn't it? We take that for granted. You open the door of your house. You're the owner of the house. Or you have that lease which gives you the authority to walk into that house. It also gives you the authority to lock the door and keep it shut to keep those out who you don't want in there. Now, I hope you're not quite that unsociable and you let more people in than you keep out of your houses, as we're trying to encourage you to do. But can you see it, isn't it? This connection with Jesus Christ, firstly, is about the one who has the key that can open and shut the door. Where's the door? Well, firstly, it's the door to the heavenlies. It's the door to eternity. Jesus is the holder of the key. It says in Revelation 1:18, doesn't it, that he has the key over death and Hades. He's the one that holds it. Why should we fear death? Because Jesus holds the key to it and he unlocks the door for us as his people to walk into eternity. But this is much deeper than that. And I really want to go a little bit deeper with you because this is so important. And it is this, is that this guy, Eliakim, if you look it up, if you ever Googled him and you find out who he is the king's emissary. He's like the number two to the king. He is a man who has great power and authority. kings sit on thrones and don't do a lot. Generally, it's the people who work for them that do it. The king delegates his responsibility to those who he entrusts. And this guy was like number two in the king's court. And bear with me, I'm going to get there, all right? And what he had the authority to do is to allow people to access to the king. He would decide who could have access to the king or who couldn't. And not only that, he had access to the king's treasury. And he had the authority to dispense the riches out of the king's treasury where this man, Eliakim, thought they should go. That's why it starred. Jesus Christ has access to the full riches of heaven. He opens the door to you and me, all of it, the eternal riches, and he provides the resources that we need for a godly life, for us to continue faithfulness. And that's why this is such a significant thing, isn't it? When you, I'll quote it again because it's so good, isn't it? It's not mine, it's some preacher in America, probably a famous guy. But if you knew how strong the one who holds you is, if you knew how able that one is, and we're going to add to that, if you knew the one that had got all the resources in heaven from which you can draw from, and he's opened the door, and he's going to dispense it to you, then surely the ride through life should be a lot more enjoyable. And that is the key, I suspect, for many of us, because life is full of trials. Like this little church in Philadelphia, it's full of tribulation. It has its ups, it has its downs. But what a joy to know, isn't it, that the riches of heaven are available to pull us through. Amen to that. But you know, the passage really talks about four marks of faithfulness that I think as Christians we need to be able to understand and begin to embrace. And the first one is in verse 8. If you want to turn to it, Jesus says to the Philadelphian church, he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. And there's right there one of the very first marks of faithfulness. When you've got everything at your disposal, that is not a test of faithfulness as a church, isn't it? You imagine you've got these very, very big, large churches, and this applies to our Christian life as well, isn't it? That have so much resource, so much, that actually in a lot of cases, the diminishing trust between what God and His power can do and what a tiny little church that's under tremendous pressure can do, they're two different things. Because faithfulness is really tested when you have little. That's when it's tested, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying about why this is a test, isn't it? Because it's not that they had lacked spiritual power. They obviously didn't, because they were being commended for their faithfulness. But what they probably had little in numbers, meaning it was a small church. It was in an area probably in at that time, if you follow the Paul, what he said about a lot of the church, he said, brothers and sisters, he says, don't think about what you were when you were called. He says, not many of you were wise. You weren't the influential or the wealthy ones. It's highly likely this little church was full of slaves and poor people. But yet, it had a depth of spiritual power probably far greater than some of the other bigger churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, Ephesus and all the others that had thousands upon thousands of people go into them. So they were being commended for their faithfulness with little. Because that's where faithfulness really kicks in, isn't it? And what does Jesus say, doesn't it? He says, he who is faithful with little, he can entrust with much. And that much is the work, his powerful work, isn't it? That presence of God, it's been trusted maybe with the miraculous because you're faithful with little. And they've been commended for that. I wonder, it's not really a place that we like to say, isn't it? But Paul went on to say, he said, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And this is the amazing bit, what Paul says. He says, for when I am weak, you are strong.
Amen.
And isn't that the position for us as Christians to be in, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's one of the first marks of faithfulness that Jesus highlights, is we're in a position of weakness. Because he can be strong in that place of our weakness. Now, I don't have all the answers about why God allows things to happen in our lives, certain things, troubles, illnesses, circumstances, things that happen in our family that put us into a position of weakness. But what I do know is God promises that in that weakness, you will be perfected and then you are strong in him. His glory, his strength is seen far more in weakness than it is when we're asserting strength. It's not a popular thing to say, is it? It's not what we want to hear, is it? But that is really the truth, and that's why Jesus commends this church. Jesus goes on in verse 8, he says, for the second mark of faithfulness, he says, you have a little strength, comma, have kept my word. And the second mark, isn't it, about faithfulness is simply obedience.
Yes.
What does God value about us as his people? It is when we have an obedient heart.
Right.
When we're willing to obey him no matter what. Some of the last words that Jesus said, isn't it? If you obey my commandments, then I will abide with you. He that obeys my commandments, that's the one that loves me. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. John goes on, doesn't he, in 1 John, and repeats the same thing, isn't it? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. How will you obey them? Because God gives us the strength to obey them, doesn't he? And actually, in Philippians it says, not only does God give us the strength, he gives us the desire to obey his commandments. Now, of course, we fail, don't we? Because in this, it's not saying that God is commending them for being a perfect church or a perfect Christian, because we know there's no such thing, is there? If you find a perfect church, it says run quickly. Seriously, because you'll mess it up. But faithfulness is also linked to obedience, isn't it? The third mark of faithfulness that is mentioned in here, and it's in verse 8, and it says, and you have not denied my name.
That's right.
You want to put that into another word? It's called loyalty.
That's right.
Loyalty at any cost. Yes. Now, these are values that in our culture, in our time, in our versions of Christianity, are much more rarer to come across. Loyalty at any cost.
Yeah.
Why do I say that? Because these guys did not deny the name of Jesus. They were under pressure. They were under persecution, often a great deal.
Yeah.
It goes on later, doesn't it? It says about the synagogue of Satan in verse 9. It says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I'll make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, sadly, at that time, when this was been written, often those who were very Jewish in their understanding would be some of the persecutors of those very early churches, because they thought it was heresy and blasphemy and all the other things, etc., etc. They were under pressure, but yet were loyal even to death. They would rather die than give up, deny the name of Jesus. Now, we're not under that pressure. We have a far easier Christian life in terms of those kind of things. So our loyalty generally is around our preferences. What do we like? Our loyalty to a church. Why are we loyal to a particular church? Well, usually, often it's because the preacher's all right. What a rubbish idea that is for loyalty. It might be, well, we love the music. That's really great music. It stirs my soul to worship. What a rubbish idea for loyalty. Maybe it's like the children's work or what we do in the Sunday school program. That's great, so my kids can be looked after. So while ever they're happy, I'll stay and be loyal. While ever the music's going how I like it, I'll stay and be loyal. Preacher for the first couple of years has got some interesting things to say, but when it kind of like slows down a little bit and they start doing things that I don't like, maybe my loyalty diminishes. Because that's not loyalty, is it? Loyalty runs far deeper in that. Our loyalty is first to Him,
Amen.
King of Kings, Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. And then our loyalty to our family. But God places us within a Christian family to work out our faith, to disciple one another, to challenge one another, to help each other to grow. And all of those things, periphery, they're not in the word loyalty. We're loyal because God has placed us where He has put us.
Right.
Now, that's not an excuse for sloppiness, for saying, well, we'll get rid of all of that and we'll just sing a cappella every week. Thank you for that, Eric, by the way, today. It was wonderful just to sing spontaneous. What if we just cancelled the children's work? Let's have them all in church every week. Would people still be loyal? Because this is where God has placed me to be part of His plans, to reach this community, to bless it, to help one another to grow, to love one another at its core.
Yeah.
Loving one another is the most loyal thing we do, isn't it? Despite our differences, we love one another more than our differences.
That's right.
That's what brings loyalty, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is commending here, isn't He? But far deeper than probably we're ever going to experience, isn't it? You have not denied my name. But when we're disloyal, it's not, we're denying the name of Jesus in some ways, because we move around in our culture. Christian people move around all the time, often for quite trivial reasons. That's not to say that it's not right to move. Should a church be disorderly in its doctrines and start preaching heresy or all kinds of immorality and all those things, those are good reasons to move, but probably the only ones, and only then at God's command, isn't it? There's one more mark of faithfulness, and that is endurance. And that's another thing, isn't it? Go in the full race. And here's what these guys got in verse 10, isn't it? It says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. So Jesus Himself commands us to persevere. He commanded them to persevere in their circumstance, not to give up, not to be defeated, not to be broken, not to be overwhelmed by the circumstance, not to give in to sin, but to persevere and to continue with endurance. Now, I used to do triathlon, so I know a little bit about endurance sport. Anybody else done? I'm sure I know there's one or two who've done very long distance things, marathons. Anybody done a marathon? Yeah, half a marathon. You've done half, so you'll know about endurance, won't you? It's fine, isn't it? You know, the first 2 miles. Then it starts to get a little bit harder. First 2 miles, everybody's, way, the crowd are around you. But as the crowd thins, and it's getting less and less. And when I did half a marathon, somebody came past me doing a sponsored bed push. And they were all about 80. I'll just tell you the story about my triathlon, because that was endurance. I hadn't factored into the fact that it was Lake District. So I should have known that it was hills. And there's no hills around here like that. So anyway, I did the swim. That was nice and flat. That was great. Did a really good swim. Got out and did the bike. 30-odd miles. Like that. By the time I put my bike back in the racks, nearly everybody else had gone home. And then I had to do a 10K run after that. I can tell you that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I thought I was going to die. I completed it because I endured. I did walk some of the way, I have to be honest, on the run, because I just could not run any more up hills like that. And when I got back, most people had gone home. There was a few guys who were sat outside the bar having a drink, and the finishing line was right below them. So I got the clap, well done. But endurance, it's such a thing, isn't it, that we need to be able to endure, isn't it? And I love that in Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin that ensnares us, and run the race with endurance that's marked out for you. Because we've all got a race to run, haven't we? And it needs endurance. Some of us probably feel like we've been dragged along by life, never mind enduring, isn't it? It's dragging us along. But endurance is a quality, isn't it? Endurance for Jesus. Continuing to persevere. Even when nobody's listening to you, when you're trying to share the gospel with them. Do we give up? No, we've got to keep going, haven't we? What about as a church, if we do something and we fail miserably? No, it says keep going, try again, do something. Yeah. Don't just give in and say, oh, well, it can't be done, let's just stay as we are. Endurance is a quality of faithfulness. But you know, when we've done all these things, this passage really brings out to us the privileges of that commendation of faithfulness, isn't it? Because there are some. It's not all hard work. It's not all difficult, because it's a great joy, isn't it? To be faithful to Jesus Christ, to know his presence, to know his love, to know him in that strong one, to know him. Even a glimpse of that is just mind-boggling. That he is able to continue to help us to endure, to keep going, whatever the circumstance. And Jesus goes on, doesn't he? He says that in there is an open door for them, isn't it? Verse 8, it says, see, I have set before you an open door. Here was a little church enduring, and yet Jesus held open an open door. Now, in the Bible, we see doors mean quite a few things. And Paul talked about that. He was always praying, give me an open door for the gospel, wasn't he? He was always praying that. And maybe here, that's what Jesus is saying. Despite the fact you're weak, I'm giving you an open door in which others are going to be blessed. I'm going to use you, not in your strength, but in mine. Amen. In mine, because I'm able. And the open door. And if you read it about Philadelphia, this place was on a trade route. So there was a constant flow of people going through this place in which they would have an open door to continue to preach the gospel faithfully. It goes on, doesn't it? It says that this whole thing about the synagogue of Satan, doesn't it? It says a thing at the end. He said, I will make them come and worship before your feet. So the enemies, the people who had persecuted them, they're going to prevail against it. Clearly, and actually more than prevail, they're defeating them. The enemies are coming to them defeated. Do you believe that about your circumstances? That you will prevail through as a Christian? I don't know how people get through life without Jesus. How on earth can you go through the suffering, the difficulties, without that hope of knowing that he is able and he walks with you? You will prevail through these things. And even if you don't, you've got the open door into eternity, the even greater hope. I was with somebody the other day as she was very near to passing away. A friend of mine, a dear friend of mine. And I went into the room, you know, feeling quite sad. But as I got there, the joy of the Lord in that lady, the presence of God. I haven't experienced the presence of God in a hospital room so much. And just, she was in and out of consciousness, but just saying, it's all right, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready. But the tangible sense of God in that place was just overwhelming. And I left there with such joy and celebration, knowing that she was okay. How you can pass at that point without that knowledge and that understanding, I don't know. But we all have that hope. But even in this time, we will prevail against our enemies in His strength. It goes on to say, doesn't it? It says, He says, behold, verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, that's not the crown of eternal life, because that's given, isn't it? To all of us who trust Jesus, that's yours. That door is open. He's not taking that from you. What I think it is, it's the crown, isn't it, that we are given, the reward of faithfulness. It says in the Bible, doesn't it, we as Christians will be judged by God. Not to damnation, but for what we've done in this life. What have we done that's been of worthwhile? And I suspect that those four things, you carried on in weakness, you endured, you persevered through the difficulty, and you were obedient. Those are the things that God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That was it. That was it. And that crown, that victor's crown placed on you for that faithfulness, that's what it is. But more than that, isn't it? You know, the last verse is just absolutely mind-blowing, isn't it? In verse 12, it says, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him a new name. Wow. We don't get all that. We're like pillars. In Philadelphia, it was a place that was subject to a lot of volcanic activity and earthquakes. It's in central Turkey. And they've been flattened probably many times by earthquakes. So for them to read this, a pillar that never will be removed, what an encouragement to them. They'd have got that straight away, isn't it?
Yeah.
And what an encouragement to you tonight, isn't it? To know that this is what Jesus says, isn't it? To him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Immovable. You, immovable. Why? Because he is able. Simple as, that's it. And we can trust him in that. That pillar in his temple. What's the temple of significance of? The presence of God, isn't it? Immovable in the presence of God. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our light. And those final things, you could spend probably a lot more time on them, but I'm not. But it says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. That's about ownership, isn't it? Who do you belong to? Well, I'm with Jesus Christ. I am his. And he is mine. What about the New Jerusalem, isn't it? It's about citizenship, isn't it? Of a place. We were citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We've got all the rights that that gives us, isn't it? Access to him. Hope for the future. So let us work. And not just take second best Christianity, but let's work with that same level of faithfulness. No wonder he commended them in that simple faithfulness, because that's all he ever asks, isn't it? A faithful and true heart to him. Whatever else happens, he will do it out of our faithfulness. Amen. Let's just take a moment. Just aware that there will be some here that have and are really struggling with difficult things at the moment. Just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and just minister to their hearts, particularly those struggling with illness, depression, difficult circumstances in family and life. Oh Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen each one. Help them to see that you are the one, how strong you are, how able you are, how you open the resources of heaven to enable endurance and faithfulness. For those that have fear in their hearts as well, know this. Your faith in Christ gives you the hope of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven right now, not when you get there. You're a citizen of heaven now. You belong to Jesus. You're in his hands. And even in your weakness, his strength is made perfect.